You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
This is an amazing book because in many ways it gives us a fresh perspective on life. And today's sermon is from the second chapter, verses 1 to 11. This is a very famous part of the Bible. The sermon is entitled, One in Humility. Now, anytime you get a bunch of broken, somewhat messed up human beings together, we're going to have conflict. We're going to have divisions. And we see that in church as well. Just because we believe in Jesus doesn't mean we're all good. We create all sorts of conflicts and divisions. The reality is that it could actually be worse in a church because we believe that we have the truth. And it can get pretty ugly. And so how do we deal with conflict and divisions in a church? The church in Philippi actually face that sort of a problem. They have divisions and conflicts as well. And so what we're going to do is to see what Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi regarding this, and therefore what the scripture is telling us. And what he says, if we take this to the heart, is going to transform us. It's going to transform the way we view ourselves, how we interact with other people, and even the world. It is a vision of something radically beautiful, and I hope you see that today. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, from the NIV version. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is an amazing passage. Let's look at the structure of the passage. So right in the beginning, he starts out by four ifs, right? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love. So if you got a good relationship with God, if God is good to you, if there's any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the spirit, so if you're receiving encouragement from one another, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's what he says. Now, what does he mean by being like-minded? Is he telling us to agree on everything? I mean, is being like-minded uniformity in thought? And if it was, I mean, we would have to basically learn to agree on everything. There'll be a power structure that tells us or tells you exactly what to agree on, and you would have to agree on everything. But is that what being like-minded is in this passage? Luckily, this passage actually tells us what like-minded means. It goes on to describe be like-minded. And then it says having. So now he's describing like-minded. Having the same love. Being in one spirit and in one mind. And then he goes straight to the point and tells us exactly what it means to be like-minded. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he describes the mindset of Jesus, focusing on the humility of Jesus. So being like-minded doesn't mean uniformity in thought. It means becoming one in humility. It's calling us to be one, not by forcing or even encouraging everyone to think exactly the same thing about everything, but by having humility towards one another. Paul's calling us to take on the mindset of Christ, which was that of humility. You know, this is really important, especially in a church like ours. We come from different cultures, different family experiences, different socioeconomic experiences, and even different religious or denominational experiences. We can have different views on a lot of different things, issues of theology, morality, culture, politics, ethics, even how we read the Bible. Some are pretty clear, but some are disputable issues in the church historically or presently. And on top of these things, we have different personalities. Some we're born with and some we develop, some different sensibilities, maybe because of our life experience. And how do we become unified? How do we become one in a context of such diversity? And Paul's answer is this: by humility. By humility. We live in an interesting time where the virtue of humility is looked upon as a weakness by a lot of people. But humility is arguably the most important virtue of the gospel. If you don't have love — love is great virtue, obviously — if you don't have love, patience, if you don't have kindness, if you don't have any of the other virtues, you could actually still get the gospel. But if you don't have humility, you can't get the gospel. The gospel says that you and I are all broken, that we're all sinners, more messed up than we think we are. And you know what? That's humility. You have to have humility to see a need for a Savior, to see a need for a Redeemer who had to die for you in order to receive the grace, the gift of God through Jesus Christ. You have to acknowledge a need for a gift because you can't do it on your own. That's humility. Grace requires humility. The heart posture of the gospel is humility. Now, having said that, I want to now focus on the passage. Spend some time digging into the passage by looking at three issues. The causes of the division, the answer, which is humility, and how we get it. So let's look first at the causes of the division. If you look at verse 3, it gives us a hint to the causes. He says it's selfish ambition and vain conceit. The word for selfish ambition also means hostility or resentment based upon jealousy and implying rivalry. You know, a lot of mess in a community come from hostility or resentment. I love what Manny taught us during the 12-step series, Life Change from the Heart. Resentment is a symptom that shows us that there's something deep within. Jesus taught us to clean the inside of the cup, which means our hearts. But many times, if we just look at our hearts and go, oh, we don't know exactly what to do. We don't know how to actually clean the inside of the cup, clean our hearts. And what we learned during that series is that resentment is a good way to see that there's a problem in our hearts. It's a signpost that says, dig further to find more. And Paul is saying that it is resentment that leads to conflicts. and divisiveness. So we need to dig and examine and confess and make changes. The second word that Paul uses to show the cause of divisiveness is translated as vain conceit by the NIV, New International Version translators. It's a combination of the Greek word kino, which means empty, okay, and doxo, which means glory or honor or respect or something like that. You know, we use the word doxology to say glory. So it literally says empty glory. And so King James Version actually is pretty literal and translated as vain glory. So we don't have a word like this in English, so they're making stuff up. Whether it's vain conceit or vain glory or empty glory. Now, what does it mean to be kino doxos, empty glory? It means you're hungry for glory, hungry for honor, hungry for respect, hungry for assurance because you don't feel like you're somebody without it. It's a feeling that I don't count for anything. I don't matter. I'm a nobody. I need someone or something to tell me that I matter, I count for something, that I am a somebody. You know, that's the human soul. It's one of the most difficult existential issues that we face. We don't really talk about it, but sometimes it comes out, and we all have it. I remember one testimony here at New City Church a while back ago, and one of you shared a story of how you went around tagging your initials everywhere. And one thing you said remained with me when asked why you did that. You said, I guess I just wanted the world to know my name and that I mattered, or something to that effect. And I think this is why some of you joined a gang when you were young. You wanted to matter, and you wanted to count, and for some of you, you didn't feel valued by society or family, and so you joined the gang because it made you feel like you are a somebody. And when someone slighted you, you pulled out a weapon or you fought because you were glory empty. You were hungry for significance. You can see how this could cause divisiveness and conflict in any context. The Bible tells us that we were all created in the image of God and to have this relationship with God, but because we turned away from God, we resulted in this sense of emptiness. We have this because we're supposed to be filled by a relationship with God, but when we walked away, we were left empty glory. So we desperately look for everyone to give us this needed affirmation that we're good, that we're important, that we're not forgotten. We're desperate, and that's why we often end up in conflict. Because of this emptiness and because we also have pride about ourselves, we don't like to admit that we're actually empty. We don't like to admit that we're insecure about who we are. So we do everything possible to make us feel secure, but often we're attacked by demons of fear and anxiety and insecurity, and so we learn to cover it up. So we wear a mask and we learn to bluff because we fear being found out. Lewis Smith, he's a Christian writer, he used to teach at Fuller, says, because of this anxiety, every time we meet a new person, we're unconsciously wondering, he says, how can this person contribute to my need to prove that I count? Life becomes a constant battle to use people to bolster your own self. So that's the cause for divisiveness. It's deep within us, this need for respect, this hunger for glory, this need to feel like we're real. So the question is, how do we become one? How do we become one? In short, this passage tells us that the answer is humility. So if you look at verses 3b to 4, it says this, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. There's a lot here. Now, humility is this word that generally means gentle, modest, or deferential in the New Testament. A lot of people think humility is derogatory in some sense. I mean, think about the word humiliated. So although there are lots of examples, most societies and culture value strength and fear as a way of creating unity in society or in community. They didn't see or couldn't see how humility could help unity. Yet the Bible is replete with command to be humble. I mean, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The word for meek is humility, humble. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart," humble, "and you will find rest for your souls." But what is humility? I want to spend some time looking at what the characteristic of humility is. Verse 3 says, "In humility, value others above yourself." King James Version says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Some translation says, "Treat others better than yourself." Now, first of all, I think that means that we can't look down on anyone. If you're treating people with respect, you can't look down upon anyone. You know, we often try to feel better about ourselves by, at least in our mind, putting other people down. We sometimes do this unconsciously. This means that this passage means to be humble means that we don't tap down to others. We don't shame others. We don't ridicule others. Humility means that we treat people with respect, courtesy, grace, flexibility, and as people created in the image of God whom Jesus died for. I think it also means that we don't value other people any less because of their sins. Now, the reality is that we have a tendency to focus on sins of other people, and we don't really like to focus on our sins. And that's why Jesus told us not to judge. He says, we see the speck in other people's eyes, but we don't see the plank in our own eyes. The way we find humility is to actually see the plank in our own eyes. Do you see that? He's not saying everything is okay. He's not saying that. He says not to judge people, because you're not okay, because we're all messed up more than we know. To be humble means to realize the depth of our sins, the plank in our eyes, and acknowledge them, and not to judge anyone as a person of lesser value than you. But you know, does this actually mean that we value other people more than ourselves? I mean, they're actually better than us? So, like, that's what he says, right? But I thought, nah, not really? So I looked at the original language, and it says that too. I checked. And so I struggle with the text, and I go, really? Better than me? I mean, how about in situations in which, does it mean we should seek to be inferior to others and let them do whatever they want with us? You know, sometimes we have such a low opinion of ourselves, and maybe even hate ourselves so much that we let other people abuse us. Is that what this is saying? It's not saying to beat yourself up and consider yourself of no value. It doesn't say you're of no value. It just says others, consider others of greater value than you. You, as we will see as we unpack this passage, are of greatest value. You are whom Christ died for. So you are valuable. You are a child of God. But it does say to treat others of greater value than you. It doesn't say that you should beat yourself up and consider yourself of no value. So if you're in a codependent relationship and allowing others to use you, what does it mean to value that other person more than yourself? It doesn't mean to allow that person to sin against you. If you value that person, you should not empower that person to continue to sin against you. So you need to walk away. If you continue to allow that person to abuse you, you're degrading the value of that person. If you value that person, you need to withdraw yourself from empowering that person to sin. Now, going on, verse 4 says, humility is looking at interests of others above your own interests. So on the face of this, you know, before we get into deeper issues, I think it literally means that we focus on what they're interested in more than what we're interested in. When we have conversations with people, do we always talk about what we're interested in, or do we talk about what they're interested in? I think it's calling us to lean in and engage in a conversation of their interest, not necessarily of your interest. Grace, my wife, is really good at this. When she meets people, she's always asking them questions. She sincerely wants to talk about what they're thinking about, what they're going through, and what their struggles are. I try, but it takes a lot more intentionality on my part to do this. I have to stop myself from talking and then seek to find out what's going on with others. I know that sometimes we're going through a lot and we need people to hear us out. And so that's okay. There are seasons in life when we're hurt and focus needs to be on us. But we need to learn, maybe after a season of healing, we need to learn to lean back on and focus on others and their interests. I think this also means that we show flexibility and respect towards how others see things. You know, proud people often have strong convictions about their view of things. They have a hard time admitting that they can be wrong. They can't take correction and they are not teachable. To look at other people's interests above yours, at minimum, at very minimum, must be to at least listen to them, right? At least hear them out with an open heart. In church, we have this assumption that we have the truth, and we do. God has given it to us. But we have to remember that we hold this truth of the gospel in a context of culture. Even what is written in the Bible is written in a context of culture. Sometimes culture can cloud the truth and even misinterpret the truth. And although sometimes cultures can help us, help illuminate the truth as well. The cultures can go both ways. The truth of the gospel is truth in all culture, but we have to remember that our cultural positioning can bias what the gospel says. We have to remember that. Look, for hundreds of years in America, particularly in the South, the economic system and the assumption of white supremacy made people look at the Bible in such a way as to completely justify slavery in America. Do you think American Christianity have cleansed itself of all cultural clouding of the gospel truth? I'm not saying that other cultures are any better. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that our experience in life, our culture, our own privilege or lack of privilege create perceptions of the truth that may or may not be right. The gospel is the truth, so there's no compromising that. Gospel is the truth, but we have to understand that we hold it in a package. And so there has to be humility towards one another and listen to one another, especially if you come from a different package, different culture, and you hold the gospel in a different way. We need to hear one another out to maybe discover blind spots about the way we understand the gospel. So this means we all have to be humble and flexible to one another. That's how we're going to find unity, even in the midst of diversity. Now, how do we do this? Seems like this vision of humility is pretty grand. How can we become humble? How do we get there? The problem with humility is that you can't just go, I'm going to be humble now, and be humble. You can't actually create humility. Maybe you can create an appearance of humility. You know, as a Korean American, I've been trained to give you the appearance of humility. My culture is very good at that because we lift humility as a high virtue. The reality is that
in our hearts, we are glory empty and hungry. We are hungry for something that fills this sense of emptiness in our hearts. And unless we deal with this emptiness, we can get to an appearance of humility, but we can't get to real humility. It is a byproduct of something else. And that's why Paul expounds into this magnificent hymn about Jesus in verses 6 to 11. We know that it's a hymn that was maybe recited, chanted, or sung because of its poetic structure. That's why the Bible, your Bible, actually prints it like poetry or like hymn. And what is Paul saying in this hymn, through this hymn? He's saying the way to humility is to see Jesus. We have to see who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And when we get this, when we get the magnitude of humility as demonstrated by God in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, our heart will move towards humility. Specifically, he says you have to see the gospel. This passage is one of the clearest elaboration of the tripod of the gospel that we often talk about in New City Church, that Jesus came, that he died for us, that he resurrected, and he's coming back. It's all right here. There's the hymn about Jesus has movement. First, there is incarnation. Jesus, who is God, humbles himself and becomes a man. Second, there is atonement. He dies for us on the cross and pays for our sin. Third, there is resurrection and glorification. God exalts him. The first fruit of the restoration that is to come in Jesus when he returns. Let's kind of dive in a little bit more to see what this hymn says Jesus did. If you look at verse 6, it says this, who, talking about Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Do you know what the Greek word for the word nothing is? Kino. Does that sound familiar to you? Remember, our problem was kino doxos, nothing glory, empty glory. But here it says, Jesus kino, emptied himself. He made himself nothing. Though he was God, he emptied himself. You know, the one question that theologians have been asking for a couple thousand years is, emptied himself of what? It doesn't say. It just says he emptied himself. I don't think it says that he emptied himself of divine nature. He assumed human nature. And more than that, it says he became a servant, which tells me that he emptied himself of his divine glory, not his deity. He emptied himself of his divine beauty. He emptied himself of which evokes honor. He came and he was lonely and poor. Eventually, he was beaten and tortured and killed. He emptied himself of his glory. He became small. He became rejected. He became beatable and he was beaten. He became rejectable and he was rejected. He lost all of his glory. He came without his glory. He didn't stop being God, but he emptied himself of the glory of being God. Why? Why did he do this? To save us. To take the punishment that we deserve upon himself. To redeem us into a new humanity. As I mentioned, the word kino shows up twice here. You and I are desperately trying to fill ourselves with glory because we are kino glory. We are empty glory. But we end up empty constantly. Jesus Christ, who had true glory, emptied himself so that we could be full. He kino himself so that we can be full. Because Jesus Christ became small, we are big in the eyes of the Father. Because Jesus Christ lost all of his glory, we are now given his righteousness. That's what substitution means. We exchange position. He has given us everything he has, his record, his position, his righteousness, and we have that as a gift
by grace. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was treated the way we deserve, so now when we believe in him, we are treated the way that Jesus deserves to be treated. Do you know what that means? When Jesus Christ looks at you, he says, to you and in me, to me and in me, you are more precious than all the jewels of the universe. You are more precious. And that's where our confidence lies. That's the answer to how to get from where we are to the humility that the gospel gives us. We are people who acknowledge that we're sinners. We have made mistakes. We don't have the glory. We are hungry, and we have a tendency to seek to fill that emptiness with the wrong things. Yet, Jesus died for us. The only people who matter says, you are good. You are accepted. You are loved. You are righteous in my sight. I love you more than anything. You know, don't worry about what you have done. I've covered that. I pay for it because I love you. Now you are filled with my righteousness. Come in to the party. You know, when we see that we're not empty anymore, when we see that we have been given this beautiful, righteous record of Jesus Christ and embraced by God, accepted by God, and told by the one person who matters and says, you are somebody. I love you. We're no longer glory empty. We're filled by something. We're filled by the love and grace of God. We're filled with this new identity that comes through Jesus Christ as his child, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And when we live in that new foundation and new identity, we're able to actually live out of fullness. And instead of going around bottom feeding as hungry sharks, trying to get some affirmation and creating divisiveness, we're actually able to just go down in humility and serve and love and embrace. And we don't even need to be right. We don't even need to be acknowledged. We can just serve because we have already been acknowledged. Do you see that? Do you see how we can be one in humility? Imagine a community. Imagine a church where people live with this kind of gospel humility. It would be a community where we truly love one another, treat one another with grace and dignity and respect and honor, and love one another, even with faults, even if we disagree with them, even if they're of different political affiliation. It is a community that listens to one another with openness and flexibility, without judgment, but covering with love and inclusiveness. Imagine if we live out gospel community as a church in this world. Instead of judging the world, instead of accusing them, instead of condemning them, what if we invited them into a relationship in which we listened to them, loved them, treated them as someone with unsurpassable value that Jesus sees them with, and invite them to a relationship with this beautiful God who made himself nothing so that we could be something? Imagine the impact we can have in the world through humility. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you always taught us to go down, but you didn't just teach us to follow you in humility. You gave us the power to do so. You filled us up so that we no longer need to do so. And we give you glory and honor and thanks for that. Lord, are we bottom fishing for affirmation, to feel like we're somebody and live in hurt and pain when we don't get that? I pray, first of all, that we as a community might be a community that affirms one another and loves one another, helps one another,
But even when we fail, I pray that, Lord, you would guide us and lead us to see that you love us. You came down from heaven. You humbled yourself and died for us and paid the penalty of our sins so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be filled and experience at least a taste of your glory. So we thank you, O Lord. Guide us, O Lord. Guide us to be a community that lives in humility, that unites in humility. Help us to continue to process what this means in the way that we interact with one another, whether it's in face-to-face or whether it's in social media, whether it's in our small groups, grown circle groups, whether we, how we work, how we treat other people. Lord, help us to be guided by your heart of humility. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.